Genesis 1:2 and Exodus 40:35, where did God's spirit or presence hover in these two cases?
One, two, over the face of the waters.
Right, Genesis 1:2. That's true, but let's read the scripture, okay? That's exactly a paraphrase of it. Did anybody find it, Genesis 1:2?
I got it.
All right.
Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters.
What about that? Right there. Second verse, Holy Spirit, there he is, hovering over the waters. And Exodus 40:35. Okay. Anybody got it?
I got it.
All right.
Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
All right. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters at what? What was going on? Creation, right? Creation itself. And then, and where was the Holy Spirit residing? Or where was the Spirit of God? Inside of the
tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. In a cloud. Think in any other times, like the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, any other times? The burning bush? Okay, God's majesty, presence, spirit, okay? Read John 1:14. I'll read it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Now, who were they talking about? Who is he talking about? Jesus. Jesus, the Word became flesh. Okay. We've got God now in present with his people in a new and even more wonderful way. Not in a cloud, not in a burning bush that Moses could see and had to cover his face. Do you remember how in the scriptures, how doesn't it say that he was like glowing, that he was glowing when he came down to talk with the people? Now, was that presence down there right in front of the people? No. He was hovering. It was here, it was there, it was centralized in one place. Okay. In the miracle of the incarnation, as we say in the Anastasian Creed, there are not two Christs, but what?
One
Christ. The divine and human natures in Christ are personally united. Now think about that. It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. Can you explain it? How, you know the how? It's God. Okay. Next. Why, 14, why is the belief in the virgin birth essential to understanding the incarnation? Jesus is fully God and fully man. All right, talk to your partner for a minute on that. And for those at home that don't have it, that are listening to this, I'll read the question again. Why is the belief in the virgin birth essential to the understanding of the incarnation? Jesus is fully God and fully man. Okay. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Raise your hand if you want to come to you.
You go back to Genesis 3:15, right after the fall, and God says to Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise his heel.
Right, and bruise his heel in the sense that he would, which is an allusion to dying on the cross. God would die on the cross. Okay, that's very good. Anybody else have a thought that they want to share?
It has to fulfill prophecy. And part of the prophecy in Isaiah in the Old Testament says that Jesus is going to come from a virgin birth. So, I mean, that's a simplistic answer, but Jesus can't be Jesus unless he fulfills everything that happened in the Old Testament.
He's not supposed to be contaminated with the seed of Adam. It gets a little complicated. Yeah. Somebody else, the theologist, can explain it better. But it was necessary that the Father be God and the Mother be of the earth so he could be the human and the God, and that there not be a male involved because of the seed of Adam, because it's the seed of Adam is
the original sin.
The original sin, right. And that just separated him from the original sin so that he could be sinless to go to the cross. But a theologian could probably explain it better.
Probably not. All right, go. Now,
there's a theologian up there.
Yeah. Says this person over here that's not raising their hand.
You have to raise your hand so he knows.
I got to get the mic to y'all so people at home can hear.
Oh, I thought you asked to speak. Sorry. Yes.
He had to be man so that we could see that people could at least work towards perfection. You know, it's something for us to model, and man did it, even though he didn't use his godly powers. He did it because he was man and he had to do it.
If Jesus were not born of a virgin, who was his father?
God.
That would have been a question, right? Now, all these things have come out. There is no answer that will leave the gospel intact. The gospel, which is the culmination of all prophecy of God's plan, is in the birth of this babe. The virgin birth explains how Christ could be both God and man, how he was without sin, that you were alluding to, Carolyn, and that the entire work of salvation is God's gracious act. Now, that's what Marilyn and I were talking about before the lesson today. Salvation is God's act, period. Right? And if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he had a human. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he would have had a human father, right? No. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, the Bible would be teaching us a lie. And that's pretty blunt. But Isaiah, they knew that this was going to happen. And God had a plan from the beginning. Now, 15. Where does the presence, now tell me all the places that we talked about today where the presence of God is. Of course, in Jesus, right? Where else?
Sacraments.
In the sacraments. But now let's talk about what we've talked about so far today, not that. That's the future. All right. Where? Don't get ahead of me. All right. You've got the bird, you know, you have pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, the cloud in the tabernacle. Now we've got Jesus. And God keeps upping it. He's, you know.
It's in in our hearts with the temple that holds God now in our hearts.
Where's the manger now? In your heart. All right, where's the presence of God now reside among his people? When does this happen for us?
Baptism.
All right, yes. Say it again. Now you get a letter talk first.
Baptism
and Holy Communion.
Right.
We have actual elements. We have the water, we have the wine, and we have the bread. And Jesus, in his meeting at the Last Supper, said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And also in the baptism. So we have, and Luther says that it's in, with, and under. His body and blood are in, with, and under the bread and wine.
The presence of God himself, right? I like her answer a lot better than mine. Yeah. I'm sitting here thinking if I should even add some of mine. Yes.
And some Protestant churches teaches that it's a representation. But Luther makes it very clear it's in, it's with, and under. And the Catholic Church says it actually becomes the body and blood.
Right. There's a difference, but still the real presence of Christ is there. Christ, you know, there, that's the difference in those two. That's that. One of them starts with trans, that they're trans something, and then
transubstantiation
and consubstantiation for us. Yeah. All right. In the sacrament of holy baptism and in communion, it's where we have that presence now. The pillar of fire and smoke, the cloud in the tabernacle, the burning bush were all miraculous examples of God's presence. But in them, holy God was hovering or close, but not totally approachable for everyone. But the choice by God to send his only Son to dwell physically with us, to die for us, although he was perfect in every way, to make us clean so that our hearts might become his holy dwelling place, is definitely a new and more wonderful way for God to reside with his people. Now, when you think of it on that level, that what God has done for each person individually that believe in him is breathtaking to me. You know, I remember as a little one wanting to see, boy, I wish I could have seen that Red Sea part. You know, I wish I could have been there. I would like to see, well, Nellie says no, but I would have liked to have been there. I would really like to hold that baby Jesus in my arms. I'm not sure they rode camels, but I'd like to have been one of those kings that came to see that baby and actually just see him, you know. I would want to walk in the garden like Adam and Eve, walk hand in hand with God. You know, the Bible tells us that when it all happens again, it's going to be better than even Eden. But I remember that I wanted and longed for that physical presence. That's why that's one of the reasons why we love Christmas so much, is because the incarnation is the approachable God. That baby is, you know, or that's what a lot of people are. That's how I am. That's what it is, the approachable realization. But you got to remember, you get to carry him around in your little manger all the time with your heart. After explaining that Mary's child would be holy and divine, the angel lets Mary in on the family secret. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with what? With God. Beginning with the angel of the Lord's announcement to Abraham that he would have a son when he was 99 and Sarah was 90, the idea that nothing is impossible with God had always been part of the Hebrew belief. How does Mary respond to Gabriel's reminder that nothing is impossible with God? What does she say? What does Mary immediately do? What does she call herself?
The handmaid of God.
The handmaid of?
God.
That's what the older, that's not what my translation is, but that is the one that we like, the one we grew up with. What does that mean, she's the handmaid of God? She's God's
servant.
She's willing. Okay. Again, without doubt or fear or confusion, but with calmness, humility, and obedience, she calls herself the Lord's servant. She's gone through that process pretty quickly, hasn't she? That we talked about. All right, let's look at question 17. In our walk with God, after all is said and done, after we have explored all the possibilities, we still must decide, am I a servant or a master? Is my allegiance to the Lord or to my own desires? Will I obey and make way for the King, or will I take the easy way that avoids difficulty and pain? To her credit, Mary responded immediately in faith. But is that how we who love God always respond? Where is God when we are spiritually struggling? And we talked about some spiritual struggles today, didn't we? David shared one with us today. We talked about the little baby that we couldn't understand. You know, I struggled with Stacy dying of COVID and leaving her two children and her husband. So, let's go to Deuteronomy 31:6 and Matthew 28:20. All right.
Deuteronomy 6, okay. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you.
All right, Matthew 28:20.
Yeah, this table here, we're real fast on finding, and we'll teach y'all if y'all want
to. David, when I was doing my class downstairs, one of the things that we were doing was memorizing the books of the Bible in order. So we could do exactly what you said. But see, since I'm in and out now, I don't think that would take too well because we forget everything we had learned, you know, 12 weeks before. So maybe one day.
Okay, here we go. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
So we decide that we can question, have we not, if it's rooted in faith. Where is God when you're spiritually struggling, when you're doing like this?
He's always with us.
He's with
you. In your heart.
He's in your heart, even when you're struggling.
Even when you're ignoring him.
All right, say that again, please.
He's living in you. Even when you're ignoring him or you turn your eyes from him, he's with you.
Right. Are any of you familiar with that song, Born in Cry? Born in Cry, you love that?
Yeah.
You know the line in there, but I was there when you dwell with the demons, where demons dwell? He's there from all the time. Wherever you are, God is there. Whether you're doing this or whether you're facing him straight up. Right? And that is comfort. Because after when it's over and you come to terms, you feel some shame, don't you? You can feel some shame. Is God there with you in shame? He's with you there in whatever, wherever you are. He's with you in fear, shame, doubt, anger, all of the nasty parts of humanity. He's there with you in grief, which is, you know, which I really experienced a couple of years ago with the death of my niece. Kind of understood how powerful that could be. Took me a long time. All right, Mary and Elizabeth's meeting. All right, let's look at Luke 1:39 through 45.
You got it, David Buck?
I got it.
All right.
You got it?
I got it.
Yay!
All right, here we go.
Which one do you want to read?
Luke 1:39 through 45.
Okay. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, and the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
Now, what happens when Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary? Mary's greeting, what happens? John jumps in her womb. John the Baptist, the baby that has not been born, jumps. And what happens to Elizabeth? What's she filled with? She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now this is when Jesus gave us all pure 24/7 the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And what does she do concerning Mary? She blesses her. Why? Why does she blesses Mary for her?
Being the mother of the Lord.
Yes, being the mother of the Lord, and for believing what Gabriel has said. All right, number 19. What does Mary and Elizabeth mean and tell us about the work of God's Spirit? What's it limited by? I'll give you a little bit more. What's it limited by? The work of God, nothing? All right. Is it limited by age?
No.
Nope. Got married, young girl. Gender?
No.
No. Socioeconomic class?
No.
Nope. Mary's not Zechariah. Mm-mm. He is poured out for all people according to what? God's good and gracious will. Okay. So the work of the Spirit is an incredible thing. And we see it in each other, don't we? We can see the work of the Spirit in each other. And what does that do to your faith? It just keeps building and building and building. Now we come to the Magnificat, Mary's song. Look, and you read along, I'll read, and you look at it in your Bibles. Okay, this starts with Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Question 21. We can hear in Mary's song all the themes introduced by Gabriel in the Annunciation and in Mary's visitation with Elizabeth. In verse 47, Mary refers to God, my Savior. From what does God save us?
Ourselves.
Our what?
Selves.
Ourselves. And what's wrong with ourselves?
Sin.
Sin. Okay. Anything else? Nothing? What about doubt?
Fear,
doubt. Disbelief. Okay. Fear, doubt, sin, which all of this could be, most of it can be filtered back to sin, right? Does he save us from disbelief? To me, there's a little bit of difference in doubting something or struggling with something, like some of the things we taught today, and just disbelief. Think what now?
Faith is one of the gifts.
Faith is one of the gifts. Yes, of the Holy Spirit. Physical calamity. Have you ever been saved from physical? Not always, but have you? I had a recent scare. It ended up nothing. And I was sweating bullets. And I mean, and thinking ahead like this, and this, you know? Couldn't help myself. Turned out, he, you know, saved me one more time. Okay. No matter what troubles or assails us, we can do. What can we do? That's what I was doing. What do we do if something sounds unbearable or something we can't
pray?
Pray for the Lord to deliver us. Okay. Yes. Is it time? All right. We only have 3 more questions, so I'm going to ask you to just take your papers with you and look at those this week. I'm going to close with our prayer. And then we'll start our need the baby Jesus next week. We're going to have the story we all love to read out of the Bible next week. Our ending prayer, from the mercy you extended to Mary and her reactions to it, help us to be always prepared to be used by you. Help us to put our faith in you and not in our own abilities. Free us from our inadequacies by helping us to remember that you will do the work and that we will be your servants. May we be living sacrifices to accomplish all that you ask us to do according to your good and perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.